Again, tonight, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and again, I would like to read for us verses 21 through 28. This is the Lord's Word. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the Lord's word. Friends, would you bow with me and let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Again, O Lord, we come before you knowing that you are a God of great mercy, a God of great loving kindness, and we confess to you that we are weak, both as servant and these your people. We are easily distracted, our minds pulled in a thousand different directions as we consider our world and the things taking place in it, as we consider our own lives and the things that weigh heavy on us, the things that we're preoccupied with. But Father, we acknowledge that this time is for your glory and for our good, that we would hear from you. To this end, Lord, I pray that your word would go forward with power. I pray, Lord, that you will give it your blessing and that your spirit will work through it to accomplish all that is pleasing to you. We humbly ask these things of you, knowing, Father, that we can't change the hearts of men, but you most certainly can, and you most certainly do. We thank you for this hope that we have, and pray now, Lord, that we would delight ourselves in you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Discipleship is a demanding thing, and I doubt we could think of a more demanding time for disciples than those who are Christians in Afghanistan tonight. Are constantly on my mind the idea that many people, and I forget who was telling me, maybe it was one of you, telling me that Afghanistan is the second fastest growing church in the world at this time. And it doesn't surprise me, right? We see persecution takes place, the gospel spreads, and people who are holding to the things of the Lord, it's really quite an amazing thing. But can you imagine what it would mean to be a Christian in a Muslim country, to grow up as a Muslim, and then to find out that your child has come to know Jesus Christ, and what's worse, he's been baptized? Imagine the cost of being a disciple. The Lord has said to us, if you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Many Christians are doing this across the world. Sadly, there are many Christians, and you know, and it's always hard on a Sunday night. These are the people. Look how few the numbers are. I'm not making casting dispersions on those who aren't here. There was a guy I heard once in presbytery who being examined, they asked him the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. He said the visible church are those who gather Sunday morning, and the invisible church are those who come Sunday night. And sometimes we feel that way. Of course, that's not the answer, right? The visible church are all who call themselves Christians who are in the church. The invisible church is not necessarily who you see in a church building on Sundays. But sadly, and you know this as well, and I speak to you as friends and as brothers and sisters in the Lord, many so-called Christians don't deny themselves nor take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. Many people, I fear, are self-deceived. I really believe this. Death to self is the result of being in Christ. When you are not united to Jesus Christ, something happens. If a person refuses to obey the Lord, can it be said that he is truly a believer? You see, now, in the American church, there would be many people who would say, well, of course. We're not talking about struggling against sin. We're talking about an unwillingness to obey the Lord. And if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, I want to remind you what the Lord said in John 15, 4 through 14. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Many Christians see no problem with being involved with debauchery or immorality or greed or lust. Having hatred in their hearts and even holding on to hatred and murder and unforgiveness, but yet I'm a Christian. And I want to say, are you sure? And perhaps, like Dr. Moeller instructed in those DVDs we watched, maybe that's the perfect time to say, really? Really? Is that really true? Are you a Christian? You say you're a Christian, but you don't love anything that Jesus loves. And you don't hate anything that Jesus hates. What makes you think you're a Christian? And of course, you know this, don't you? I said a prayer. When I was in a Sunday school room, I walked an aisle. I did this, I did that. I was told by my parents, I was baptized. I mean, you've heard all those things. I've heard all those things. And much of the church is deceived, believing these things, and yet never bearing any fruit. The concern here, friends, is that we toss these phrases that I'm a disciple, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, and we toss them around flippantly, and many use these terms loosely, that they are Christians or born again, but they look nothing like the Savior who gave his life for them, whom they claim died for them. That cannot be. It cannot be. This being the case, everyone needs to search their souls. We always need to be examining ourselves to see. I know that people have said, you shouldn't question your faith. We shouldn't question the Lord's faithfulness. But whether or not I'm in the faith, that's probably a really good thing to question, especially when you don't see vital signs. Am I alive? I feel a pulse. I think I'm alive. I look for vital signs in a Christian. I look for things like, are you sorry when you sin? Do you ever weep when you sin? Do you ever pray? Do you ever cry out to the Lord? Do you have a heart for the Lord? Or are you just like a Simon the magician? Sign me up. Put me on the bandwagon and give me the perks and the benefits of the visible church and turn me loose. Or is there actually a desire to follow Jesus Christ? Is he and would he be the very best thing you could ever hope for? You see, that's the heart of a Christian. Paul would say, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We started looking last week at this. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a servant of the King? Do I deny my flesh and take up my cross and follow Jesus? Do I care that he is honored more than me? Do I love my nearest neighbor more than myself? Do I love my wife? Do I love my husband? Will I lose my life because Jesus calls me to lose it? Will I accept that difficult providence that he has brought to me and say, "Thy will be done"? Will I? Some of us, and many people, I fear, in the church, need to question whether or not they are the Lord's, because there is a day coming when it will be too late for questioning. And that's my big fear for the church in the United States. That's why I'm constantly urging us, and constantly hear me Sunday morning after Sunday morning, I feel like a broken record, but what could be greater than that the Lord would open our eyes and cause the American church to be dissolved in tears, falling on its knees, pleading with the Lord, "Be merciful to us," as in the day of Josiah, ripping their clothes and saying, "We've heard the law of the Lord, and we're guilty. We deserve his wrath." That's the kind of thing we should see in the Lord's church. That's what we should be praying for. But instead, as long as the Christianity doesn't mix in with or keep me from my programs or keep me from my hobbies, then I'm a committed Christian. And you go, you're only as committed as it is convenient at that point. And I'm concerned that that's really no Christian at all. And what will you do when those conveniences are stripped from you? Will Jesus Christ then be enough for you? I think those are the questions. I think those are fair questions to be asking the church. Discipleship is demanding, but it is also paradoxical, as we have said. All the talk about losing your life, it would seem like it's a dead end. And yet it is he who loses his life, said Jesus, for his sake. He is the one who will save his life. It's a paradox. Again, he said, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Remember, the Proverbs said this. We covered this. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Discipleship and following Jesus Christ to so many sounds like a death sentence. You might as well kiss your life goodbye, right? You've got to stick to eating carry-in meals, and you've got to wear white Oxfords. I actually like white Oxfords myself. It's very clean. The way that seems right to man is the thought that you go through life, and you only go through life once, so you'd better make it count. Work hard, play hard, don't neglect anything that your dear little heart desires. Remember, my friends, you only get one shot at this. It's really the American dream. And again, that should frighten us, because the American dream has become inbred with evangelicalism. And so now we know that Jesus is here to give us the American dream. And we see this actually being played out in politics and on the national scene. You hear people who otherwise you would say, "Good conservatives." And then I cringe when they say, and we're going to call God's blessing down on this as we march around the walls of Jericho and as we defeat the enemy in this inbreeding of Christianity in American politics. My friends, guess what? After the United States, if the Lord should say no more to this country, if he should bring a massive judgment on this nation, and I pray he doesn't, but if he does, he would be just. And if he does, his kingdom still remains. Remember the imagery we see in the book of Daniel, the statue, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, all these other kingdoms are smashed and done away by the rock that is carved out of the mountain without hands, and it grows and it fills the whole earth. The kingdom of God outlasts every kingdom of men. And yet, what is the American dream? The health, wealth, and prosperity. And this is the American dream, and this is what Christianity is for in many minds, to help me get the American dream. Jesus told this parable in Luke 12. "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't be deceived, friends. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you suppose will be said at your funeral, and what will people remember you for? I've known people who, and I've had to perform these funerals, and it's a wretched business, let me tell you. When you sit down with the family of a deceased man or woman, and you say, tell me about your spouse, and they say, well, they were on the Chamber of Commerce, well, they were in the Business League, well, they were on the Rotary Club. You know, they're in all of these things. And then you hear nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing. I've done some funerals where they talk about that, and they go, he loved the Lord. Oh, I remember Pop was always quoting some Bible verse. And you just love to hear this, that this person's life was saturated. They were in love with someone who was outside of this world. But I've had the sad honor, the dubious honor of burying people who not a single spiritual word was spoken of them. What will be said of you? What will people remember you by? So many who call themselves Christians chase after the things of this world to the detriment of their own souls. They want these things because they honestly believe that in these things they find life. But in the end, they will die, and all of their goods and all of their popularity and all of the comfort that they fought for in this life, they will pass away, and they will stand before the Lord at the judgment, naked and ashamed. And we mentioned last week, think of Cain and Esau, of Pharaoh, of Ahab and Jezebel and so on, and all these people who grabbed for life, and how wicked they were, and how they had wretched ends. What did it get them? What does it get a person to ignore Jesus Christ? What does it get a man to pursue the interests of men? Remember Peter even. He said, oh, no, Lord, you're not going to die. And Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on the interests of God. Your mind is on the interests of men. You would like me to stick around, Peter, because I've got a great health plan, and I've got a great food plan, and I've got power. And you want it so that you can have it spent on your flesh. You see, and that's the problem when we think of discipleship and we think that Jesus has a good life for me planned. And Jesus does have a good life for you. But it's not the way the world says it's going to be. It doesn't bring you life. On the contrary, Jesus says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want life, then you must lay it down and follow Jesus Christ. It is not by trying to grab hold of life that you secure life, but it is by losing your life on account of Jesus Christ that you will take hold of life indeed. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:16? What are the things that we look for in this world? Let me read this to you. He says here, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Right? The lust of the eyes. I've got to get the girl. Then you get the girl and you're like, now I got to get the house and the car and I got to get the stuff. And then you get all of that and you go, I'm something. I'm something pretty special. And people ought to look up to me. And what does he say? In the end, it all passes away. It's gone. And what do you have? If because of Jesus Christ and his love and sacrifice for you, you follow him and are concerned for his interests, you are snubbed and ostracized and persecuted. If you sit alone and suffer injury in any way, you are actually blessed and you have found life. I hope that there are some people from Afghanistan listening tonight. I had a little hope that maybe someone would tune in or someone would find it, because right now they're suffering. They're losing their homes. They're being driven out. And they have reason tonight to rejoice, because they're the Lord's and the Lord is theirs. And they have the true life now. And they don't have to be afraid. The demand of discipleship is difficult, but contrary to what this world teaches or believes, the person who follows Jesus Christ and suffers for it is the one who has come into life. And again, we considered these briefly, Abraham and Noah and David and Daniel and his friends. Moses, the writer of Hebrews, said, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. On and on, people who lost their lives, their ease and their comfort because of the call of Christ. And they were like those merchants seeking fine pearls. Those who follow Jesus Christ, though in this life it is to welcome hardship, there is life to come. Do you ever feel this way? Like, man, I think I'm missing out on something. Like, I have been trying to serve the Lord and I'm following the Lord, and it just feels like everything is an uphill battle. Peter, Lord, we've left everything. Remember he asked that question in Mark chapter 10? Listen to what Jesus says to encourage Peter. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Don't you feel bad for us? Don't you feel bad? Do you ever feel bad for yourself? Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. To this end, we come to verse 27 in Mark 16. Discipleship is a difficult thing. If being a Christian was an easy thing, if you find it to be an easy thing, then there's probably something wrong. Denying yourself, taking up a cross, are demanding. But those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, and I say this by way of encouragement to you and to myself, that there is a reward of discipleship. You understand what Jesus is saying. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye sees the sacrifice. When you follow Jesus Christ and things change and you feel like, why don't my friends want to talk to me anymore? I live in fear that someone's going to say something or do something to me, and we haven't felt it so much here yet, but in Afghanistan and in Southeast Asia, throughout Iraq and Iran and throughout Africa, these people are experiencing these things, and I don't know. Is it worth it? And let me say, it's most definitely worth it. Verse 27, he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Notice this, that the Son of Man is coming again. This Jesus says with great certainty. At the beginning, or earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus had asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, here's the answer. The Son of Man is the one who was born in lowliness, who took upon himself human flesh as a clothing. He became a servant. He was the one who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who must suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and be raised on the third day. And he will come again. And remember this, that glory does not come before a cross, nor does praise come before there is pain. Jesus Christ came in order to save his people. That's why he came. He is going to die. At this point, he was going to die, but he was not going to stay dead. The disciples need to understand, if you're following Jesus Christ in this world, if Jesus himself suffered, you must expect that this is not going to be the time of celebration. Friends, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're the church militant. Think of yourself with army helmets and guns and foxholes. We're at war. And we're behind enemy lines. We oftentimes think that that Satan is invading God's territory. This world is under the control of Satan. God is sovereign over Satan, but this world is holding, or Satan is holding this world captive. We're the ones behind the enemy lines, and we go forward with the truth of the gospel. We go forward as disciples of Christ, and we can expect that we will have war the entire time. What we do know is that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the going forward of the gospel. We continue to bring the gospel. We continue to live and follow Christ. But we can expect that we will have hardship all the while we do these things. He says that he will be coming again. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, teaches here that he is going to return. This is the teaching of Scripture. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Daniel foretold of the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Does that seem like it might be one of those obscure, weird little doctrines that somebody picked out in a monastery 1,400 years ago? It's not. Do you understand? This is a major tenet of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Again, listen to what Enoch said, who wrote before Daniel. Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. The angels in Acts 1 said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, listen to what Paul would say. And if you're wondering why I'm not reading from the book of Revelation, which I think is very clear that Jesus Christ is coming again, it's because I would have to encounter all the dispensational nonsense for you to see it. So I'm just picking very plain text here to deal with. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and following, listen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, says Paul, comfort one another with these words. And then the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul would state again very plainly that Jesus Christ is coming again. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Is there any doubt in your mind what Jesus says? That he is coming again. He will recompense. He will, that is, pay them, every man, pay every man what he deserves. Again, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. The wicked will get what they deserve. The wicked will get what they deserve. Keep this in mind. Romans chapter 2 says this, verses 4 through 8. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Notice that there is a recompense that will be made, and the wicked will get what they deserve, and the righteous likewise. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his righteousness, who have thumbed their nose at his salvation, will get exactly what they wanted. You understand that? They will get exactly what they want. They wanted a life without God, and they will get eternity without God, without grace, without light, an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, an eternity of hell. This individual will be judged on his merits, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The individual who has rejected Jesus Christ will get just what he has earned. He will get death, eternal death. That's what the person who thinks, I'm grabbing life now, and I don't need Jesus Christ to have life now. This is what they will get. They lived for themselves. You see, God offered them life. He says, the gospel, its general call goes out, urging all men and women, turn from your sins and come to me. Leave behind your idea of what life is and come and find your life in me, and I will give you true life. And they say, no. And they reject. And the Lord says, very well. He gives them over to what their lusts desire. And they end up getting exactly what they want. The offer of the gospel went out, and I'm not discounting the fact that God chooses who receives salvation and he passes over others. I'm just merely saying, from a visible standpoint, we preach the gospel to all men, and we urge all men to repent and to believe upon Jesus Christ, and they will find life. Election is God's business. He knows whom he has chosen. My call is to spread the gospel seed, as is your call. And so we do it with everyone without trying to figure out, I wonder if they're elect or not. Do they like wool? Do they smoke pipes? You know, maybe they're reformed already. We don't think this way. We simply see all people and we preach the gospel. That is God's business. We call them to repent and to believe. And in his timing, some will. The wicked will get what they deserve. But the righteous also get what they wanted. You who have laid down your life to follow Jesus Christ, you who have denied your flesh, who have died to your sinful desires and laid aside your rights, so to speak, to love and honor Jesus Christ, you who have died daily to love your God, to love your neighbor, who take up your cross and bless those who curse you, who overcome evil with good, who heap burning coals on your enemy's head by feeding him when he is hungry and giving to him a drink when he is thirsty. What are you promised? What does the Lord give? What will the Lord give? He will give you life. You receive life. You see, and we lose sight of this and we become discouraged and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, and I have you turning all over the place tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Be encouraged in this. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Doesn't that sound like sacrifice? I'm giving, I'm serving, and I'm tired, and I want to quit sometimes. The Lord sees. And he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then over to chapter 10 of the same book, verses 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, and a lasting one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What does that say to us, friends? That Jesus Christ, when he returns, he will repay every man what he has desired, and the wicked will get their judgment. They claim to have life now, and they will lose their life. And the righteous who lost their life, figuratively speaking, in this world, who laid aside their rights and their desires, who said, I have Jesus, and Jesus calls me to die to myself. Jesus calls me to love those who are really hard to love. He calls me to lay my life down. Does he see? He sees. And he will reward. And he will bless. Because he sees what we have done in his name. My friends, we've looked to Jesus Christ to be saved. And he is alone the righteousness of the one who looks to him in faith. Understand this, though. Though we struggle and we feel as though life at times is unjust as we follow Christ, though demanding as it is the way of life. Not in the sense that we have earned it doing selfless acts, but that we have become united to him in faith. We have been united to him both in his death and resurrection. And if I am united to Christ, then I am no longer my own. And again, we hear Jesus say in John, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this night, and again, thank you for your word, and we thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would be those disciples who follow, that we would lay our lives down, knowing, Lord, that this is not the way of the world. This is not what is natural for man, but you call us to look upon you and to believe upon you and to lay our lives and our desires, to push them aside and to say, Lord, what would you have us do? We ask, O Lord, that you would produce that fruit in us which is pleasing to you, and that we would not grow weary in doing these things, but that we would persevere in them, knowing that a greater day awaits us. I pray, Lord, for your church throughout this nation, this message of discipleship that we have lost. We pray that it would be recovered, and that people will see that Christ, our King, he is the one who calls us to follow. Grant, O Lord, that we should. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.